Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time on February 12th. Means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Micah Gaunt from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ravenna, Nebraska, and Zion Lutheran Church in North Shelton, Nebraska. Good morning, Pastor Gaunt.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for spending some time studying God's Word with us here.
Yeah, well, it's great.
Well, tell us about Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ravenna, Nebraska, and Zion Lutheran Church in North Shelton, Nebraska.
Yeah, we are two congregations kind of right in the middle of Nebraska, farm country, corn country. And Zion Lutheran Church, the one that actually is in the country, one of those churches you kind of picture, you know, a congregation that was started in 1885, the little white church that everybody wants to get married in, beautiful little church out in the country. It's kind of the place where you take postcard pictures of this kind of church. And then larger congregation in in Ravenna is a small community, about 1,300 people. Both congregations, you know, just great salt of the earth kind of people, a lot of farmers. And as I always say, farmers have a great deal of insight into, you know, God's creation, and definitely, you know, they live by faith. they know what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so just a great group of people, both at Bethlehem and Zion. I'm very honored to be able to be a shepherd here.
Well, glad that you are there in central Nebraska, delivering God's good gifts, gathering around God's good gifts and celebrating them. Today we are studying John chapter 4, verses 27 through 45. What would you like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
Yeah, I would say that overall, this text gives us sort of a peek into God's divine plan of salvation. In other words, what has been hidden in the counsel of God, what was known before the foundation of the world in God's own mind, we actually see playing out. And it's really just wonderful to behold how God is saving his people. And you know, we often talk about our mission, and you know, you hear a lot about mission statements and the like. Reaching and saving the lost is God's mission, and I think this text really exemplifies that.
Well, very good. We are taking a look at John chapter 4 today, verses 27 through 45. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's dig into John chapter 4, beginning at verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. All right, so just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one asked a question. No one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?"
Yeah, this story is just another example, if I can put it this way. The Holy Spirit really knows how to tell a good story. And if you recall from yesterday, the last thing we heard was Jesus saying to this woman, "I am the Christ." So he sort of drops this bomb. And then all of a sudden, like almost like in a movie, cuts back and the disciples are there. And they see Jesus talking to this woman. And this just isn't done. You know, a man and a woman didn't really, especially by themselves, wouldn't be holding a conversation. In a lot of respects, women were sort of seen as second-class citizens, if you will. And so this strikes the disciples. And it's funny, they don't ask him any questions, which says something, because in other places we know that the disciples are not shy about asking Jesus questions, even if it's a dumb question, right?
Mm-hmm.
But here they don't know what to make of it, and you can almost kind of picture them, you know, they want to ask, But how do you phrase this? You know, because this is just kind of a socially awkward situation. But it goes to show that our Lord really doesn't care about, you know, our social ways of doing things. He does what is good and right. And so that's what they see. But then the thing that is really telling in this section is verse 28. The woman left her water jar. We have just heard our Lord promise this woman that he will give her living water. And we find out that living water is the Holy Spirit. So this is a detail that John intentionally puts there, and it communicates something. You know, obviously this woman is very excited, and so she forgets her water jar. But theologically speaking, this says much more. She has received the living water, which Jesus has spoken about, and so, in a sense, she's forgotten the earthly water. That doesn't matter anymore. What is featured is the water that wells up to eternal life.
So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?"
Yeah. And remember who this woman is. You know, so we see, just as the apostles were called and they left their nets, so this woman leaves her water pot, and really she does the work of an evangelist. She's one of the, you know, we kind of see this pattern. Philip in chapter 1 met Jesus, and he goes, he can't help himself, he goes and talks to Nathanael, says, "Hey, Christ is here." And so you see the same thing with this woman, and she goes to the town and says, "Could this be the Christ?" And what's striking is, who is this woman? Again, the fact that the first evangelist to this town in Samaria is a woman is striking. At this time, a woman's testimony wasn't good in court, and yet she's the one who's speaking. She is also perhaps what you might call a pariah of the community. She's had five husbands, and the man she's living with now isn't her husband. You know, the fact that she goes out to the well by herself in the middle of the day says that maybe she was kind of an ostracized woman. But she's the one who goes into this town and introduces them to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world.
And then they went out of the town and were coming to him.
Yeah. Something about that word took, and we know what that is, the Holy Spirit.
The word of God is powerful. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying, it holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." All right, so meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat. You got to be hungry, eat."
Right. Well, that was the whole purpose. Back in verse 6, we heard that Jesus sits down at the well because he's tired, he's weary. And the disciples go on their mission into town to get food. And so this is what they're thinking about. And again, so now another situation, Jesus is at it again. He uses concrete earthly things to point to a spiritual reality. So when the disciples have left, all they know is it's time to eat. And surely Jesus is hungry. Okay, so they urge him and try and get him to eat, and he says something strange. I have food to eat that you do not know about. And remember, he says this knowing full well that the Samaritans are coming out to see him. And in a little bit, we're going to find out, you know, what this is, what this food is. But notice the disciples' response. Kind of like the woman, when Jesus offers the living water, she says back in verse 15, well, give me this water so that I don't have to be thirsty ever again. And she's focused on the water. Well, so again, mm-hmm. here, verse 33, what are the disciples thinking? Has somebody brought Jesus something to eat already? You know, the disciples seem to be typically worried about food. You can remember they're in the boat, and Jesus warns them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they, you know, kind of seem looking down at their feet, and they're all debating amongst themselves. Jesus is upset because we don't have any food. And Jesus, you know, just kind of, you can almost picture him hitting his head and saying, you guys still don't get it. So disciples are always worried about food, it seems like, and Jesus is pointing to something else. And so he just outright tells them, finally in verse 34, well, here's my food. It is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus explains that his food is to do the will of the Father. And I think it's kind of interesting that and to accomplish his work. Here, John sort of gives us a little bit that points us to the cross. Because when does Jesus say then that his work is finished? In John's account, in John chapter 19, Jesus says, it is finished. He has accomplished the will of his Father. So that is significant.
To my human mind, and I'm sure many others, that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work really just doesn't make much sense to my weak human mind. How is that food? How is doing work food?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. and if nothing else, you know, Jesus uses this kind of talk, even in sort of in riddles, to force us to think about it and to ponder that. But there's something about his relationship to the Father where to do this work is what matters most. But and this is cool, because think about, like you said, ourselves. Food is an object of desire for us, right? I mean, this is why we work, is to put food on the table. And so this is such a beautiful statement, because what Jesus is saying is the salvation of mankind is the object of desire for our Lord. You know, this is what he's zealous for. This is what he works for. This is what satisfies him, to bring you and me and all his people into life, eternal life with God.
Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest.
So Jesus is here sort of inviting the disciples to look up, and he's talking about harvest time. And again, who's coming out of while he's saying this? You know, again, it's kind of cool how the story is being told. You get, like if this was a movie, you hear Jesus saying these words, and then all of a sudden, parallel to that, you see the Samaritan village coming out to meet him. So there it is. You know, Jesus is pointing to the disciples. It's time to reap. Look before you, and hear these people come to hear. And again, Jesus is using language that's very vivid and very memorable. so that the disciples can remember this when they will continue this work after Jesus' ascension into heaven, after Pentecost. And this is where, again, we especially see this insight into the mystery of salvation. The Samaritans are not coming out to see Jesus because this is the first time that God has ever worked with them and given them the word. The prophets have already stirred up the soil. They have planted the seed. That's why this woman says to the Samaritans, could this be the Christ? They've heard about the Christ. They're anticipating this. And so what we see here, when Jesus talks about sowers and reapers, we see that what God has been doing to save mankind isn't limited to the 33 years that Jesus walked on the earth. I mean, this has started from the beginning. And the prophets, the law, have been given to the people, and this is what leads people to Jesus. And the apostles then are sent to reap what God has started through the prophets, through those whom God called to foretell the coming of Christ, to proclaim God's law that we need a Savior. And so so it's pretty clear that the sowers would be the prophets, the reapers then are the apostles. This is what Jesus is calling them to do, gathering fruit for eternal life. You know, we're reminded of the fact that, Jesus, God has planted a vineyard. You know, later in John 15, Jesus is going to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so what we see here is mm-hmm. God gathering, Jesus gathering through the apostles this fruit for eternal life.
Anything else about those last few verses, the 37, 38, for here the saying one holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.
Yeah, well, notice, I mean, this is a cause for joy. In our experience, if someone sows just so that another person can reap the benefits, that's not a good thing. But in the kingdom of God, in the reign of God, the reign of heaven, this is actually a cause for celebration. This is joy-filled that what the prophets have done, is what God has done through the prophets, is now coming into fruition and through the apostles, through their testimony, God is now bringing people into his family.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Micah Gaunt from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ravenna, Nebraska, and Zion Lutheran Church in North Shelton, Nebraska. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in John chapter 4 today. Stick around for more His Time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO has been listener-supported for more than 90 years, teaching the good news of Jesus upon the cross and witnessing to the world on God's mercy. We are on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org, where you will find our Give Now button. It's easy, safe, and secure to give to the Christ-centered broadcast ministry of Worldwide KFUO. You'll find us online at kfuo.org.
It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at kfuo.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
Thank you.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Micah Gaunt from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ravenna, Nebraska, and Zion Lutheran Church in Shelton, Nebraska. We're in John chapter 4 today, verses 27 through 45. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 39?
Sure.
All right. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So the Samaritans, many Samaritans from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Pastor?
Yeah, so, you know, this is kind of an example of how witnessing to Christ works. We simply talk to people about what Jesus has done for us. As Peter says, we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so apparently people believed simply on the testimony of this woman, which we said earlier is significant, given the fact that she is a woman and probably kind of socially ostracized. And this is a wonderful example of God using our circumstances to accomplish his purpose. You know, if I said to you, you know, I just met this man who told me everything I ever did, you might say, yeah, right. There's plenty of people who will lighten your wallet by telling you everything you've done. I mean, they're scam artists. But this is different. Given this woman's history, that actually makes her message more compelling.
Mm-hmm.
Why would a woman speak admiringly of someone who told her her past offenses? You know, we don't want to be told about our sin, and yet she admits it. Says, yeah, this guy told me about my past husbands and the fact that, you know, I'm living with a man outside of marriage right now. So there must be something about this Jesus. And so they go out to see what's going on.
So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay there 2 days.
Yeah, and this is striking. Because remember, we've just been told when Jesus was in Judea and when he threw out the money changers in the temple, the Jews want him to leave. The people to whom he sent, right? And this brings us back to John chapter 1, where those to whom he is sent do not want him. Let's see if I can actually quote that directly. You know, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, this is verse 11, and his own people did not receive him. Okay. But these Samaritans, and remember there's history here that goes way back, Jews and Samaritans, water and oil, they don't mix. And the Samaritans are the outcasts. And yet they're the ones who are not asking Jesus to leave. They want him to stay. They're begging him to stay. And this is, you know, always the case in the scriptures. And in our own experience, we see this. Those who are on the outside, those who are particularly needy, those who the world would look down upon, those are the ones that want Jesus. And those, therefore, are the ones who are lifted up and who are exalted. So they practically mm-hmm. beg Jesus to stay with them. And they stay there 2 days. haven't really thought much about the fact that it's 2 days, but you know, typically when John gives us days or a number, there's a reason there. But the upshot is that now that they've actually heard Jesus, they more believe.
Yeah, they say, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.
And this is what every Christian does when they share Christ. All we do is simply bear witness to what God has done for us and invite them to come and meet Jesus themselves. And where is it that they come and meet Jesus? Well, where is he promised to be? Where his word is purely proclaimed, and in his sacraments, Christ is present. So we invite people to come and share in those things, to be where Jesus has promised to be for us and for our salvation. And so again, you know, this woman is a great example of what it means to be a Christian witness. And then that statement in verse 42 is, wow, this little Samaritan village, you know, not the Jews, these outsiders, look at what they confess, that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. This is what Jesus outright had to tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this Jewish Pharisee. You know, he knows the Bible really well. He is the spiritual director of the Jews, the guy people look up to, and he's struggling with all these things. And in John 3:16, which we all know very well, Jesus outright says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, be the Savior of the world. Well, these Samaritans outright confess this. And what's kind of cool is, you know, as we've been tracking through chapter 4, the designations given to our Lord Jesus. When he first speaks with this Samaritan woman, she calls him a Jew. How is it you, a Jew, talk to me, a Samaritan woman? You know, they're not friends. Then she speaks a bit more respectfully in verses 11 and 12 and verse 15. In both of those situations, she calls him sir. In verse 19, she says, you must be a prophet. Okay, getting warmer. Verse 25 and then verse 29, she's referred to as, our Lord Jesus is referred to as the Messiah. And then finally, verse 42, in very clear terms, Jesus is spoken of as the Savior of the world. You know, this is one of the few places in John where, in very clear terms, who Christ is revealed. In his earthly ministry, before our Lord's resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, you know, to say Jesus is Lord just doesn't happen very much. What we've seen already in chapter 1 is Nathanael, when Philip says, hey, I think we found the Messiah, and he comes and he says, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he meets Jesus, and Jesus says, yeah, I saw you before Philip called you under the tree, and Nathanael calls him the Son of God. A significant event happened, and so Nathanael outright calls him the Son of God. We're going to see in chapter 20 that Thomas will see Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. So also here, the Samaritans, again, these outsiders, make a clear confession of the identity of our Lord and Savior, that he is indeed the Savior of the world.
Let's take a look at verses 43 to the end here. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast.
Yeah, I don't have a lot to say here. Jesus decides it's time to move on. And it's interesting that parenthetical statement that Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. He definitely says that in Matthew and Mark. He's close to Nazareth, and Jesus decides that this isn't where he's meant to be right now. And so he goes further up into Galilee, and there again the Galileans welcome him, you know, not the Judeans, but those in the north country. Apparently, you know, what Jesus has been doing heretofore is really causing a stir. It's gotten all the way north, up into Galilee, because there have been some of the Galileans who were there in Jerusalem at the feast. And so news is spreading. So this does kind of give us a little bit of a glimpse into the stir that Christ has caused throughout that whole region.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, what can we learn from this reading in John chapter 4, verses 27 through 45?
Okay. The bit that I just find so delightful is, again, this focus on water. As I'm sure you talked about yesterday, water features prominently in the book of John, and our Lord is always using water. We've heard that that when he speaks of the living water, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit that he himself gives. And this points us, again, to the cross, because how is it that God has delivered to us the living water of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's not accidental that our Lord's words, "I thirst," are only found in John's account. You know, he who gives the living water for us thirsts on the cross. And then we're told, I hope I'm not stealing the person's thunder who's going to be speaking on John 19, but this bears saying many times, that we're told, you know, in our English translations, we're told that when Jesus died, he gave up his spirit. But literally translated, Jesus hands over the Spirit, so that in his death on the cross, Christ gives to us the living water of the Holy Spirit. And in John's account especially, Jesus is just very zealous to give us the Holy Spirit. Chapters 14 through 16, Jesus keeps promising the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is a big deal. So that I just find wonderful and delightful. And so we see that continued here. And then again, what a great glimpse into God's plan of salvation that he is accomplishing through very simple means, through simple people, sinful people even. And yet he is working miracles. And what a joy to be a part of that.
Amen. Well, we've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Micah Gaunt from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ravenna, Nebraska, and Zion Lutheran Church in North Shelton, Nebraska. Pastor Gaunt, thanks so much for being our guest pastor, helping us study this John chapter 4 text today.
Thank you. It's a joy.
God bless you and all the saints there at Bethlehem Lutheran Church and Zion Lutheran Church there in central Nebraska. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got more His Time to help some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. So stick around for more coming up right after this break right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.